in the western part of South America. And I say it shows me as Eduardo Rulli, because I'm much more often connected on meetings in South America. It's kind of interesting, Douglas, you were talking about numbers. The typical connection in direct, and then people being able to watch, because they'll record the meetings on Facebook or YouTube after, kind of an average number is about 1,000. It's interesting because of brethren and gatherings in like 13 different places or others that connect. And really what this series in Spanish, which just finished over the last 2 months on Saturday, started because there's been some real confusion about the church, the rapture. Some people have had some confusion because of having contact with some brother that was kind of introducing confusion with covenant theology. And that was really the start of this. And when we start this, I'm going to make just a couple of general comments. The two things, one of them is I in no way profess to be an expert on the topic. I'm only perhaps sharing things that I've learned from others, books, meetings, etc., and totally open to interruptions, amendments, corrections, etc. The second thing is, as we go through the topic, one of the things that has been my concern, my exercise, is to read a lot of verses. I know how often I've read books on different subjects, including prophecy, and there'll be references. And yes, I may have read the chapter if it's a book on a particular thing. Of course, I've read the book or whatever multiple times, but often there are a lot of references, and I will admit the tendency to pass over those. And so really one of the things we're going to be doing a lot of the time, if for those who stick with it, is reading a lot of related verses. And the way it was split up, and so perhaps it's the same pattern we'll follow in English for those who would like to continue on, is we start with the rapture and then look at what happens in the 7 years in heaven where the church, those from the Old Testament, and then we will be joined during that time by martyrs during the tribulation, great tribulation on earth. And then we come back down to earth, if I could say, and follow what happens, the transition into the tribulation, the great tribulation. And in Spanish, that took at least three meetings, because you've got all the different seals and the different things that are happening with the battles. And then you've got a transition of seven battles that start with Armageddon at the end of the great tribulation. The manifestation when we come back with Christ to earth, the battles that continue after that, and then going into the millennium. And then the millennium was again split between what happens on earth and then what happens in heaven, because we'll come down with the Lord, but we will be reigning from heaven most of the time, and then going into the eternal state. So again, I'm saying no expert in any way, but the idea is at least we can look at verses together, and if someone's interested in the PowerPoints will sure be available. And so the things to look at after the rapture, there's really a welcoming time in the glory when we meet with, and just like when a family gets together and they haven't been together, it's going to be an incredible meeting in the air. And then in the glory, the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. So those are the principal things we'll be looking at today. But I put three verses that have been often said are keys, or three portions, to the Old Testament. And I'm going to read them because I think this sets somewhat of the stage, the background. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 4 and 7, it says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I've not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." When we read through the Old Testament and we see how people were tested under the law, when we see all the different things that they had, the outward things, the instrumental music, the temples, the multiple things that they had under Judaism, did it change the heart? No. We can read in Deuteronomy that it said, you know, they went through the desert in 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. He said that you saw all those things, but if the heart's not changed, nothing has changed. Thankfully, we're going to see many who did believe God as Abraham did, and we're going to be with them. So it said at the end, verse 7 of that, "For the vineyard of the Lord is post is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is pleasant plant. You look for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And so, yes, there are those, the Old Testament saints. But when man was tested, when women were tested, they failed. The Old Testament shows that. And then the verses that have often been said to be the keys to the whole Bible, Ephesians 1, 10 and 11, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so when you go through prophecy, what you really see is the things being taken care of that need to be taken care of before, so the Lord can have the rightful place that he has, where every knee will bow. Doesn't mean every heart will bow, but every knee will bow. And then he'll finally be able to take the place that's his, and in the end, turn it in a sense over to his Father, and in eternity we have the day of God. But it's the process to finally have the Lord Jesus take his rightful place as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords for this universe, and for us to be part of his bride. And so, yes, to go through a book of Revelation, a lot of people say, yeah, it's very complicated. No, it's not the simplest thing it is, and I don't pretend in any way to be an expert on it. But there is a verse that I think is the key to the book, Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Really, what we're looking at is that the Lord Jesus finally have his rightful place, and what an incredible thing that he's going to share it with us. And so the book of Revelation starts out with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It comes back to that. That's really the key, the core principle that we should go back to see what's happening, when, how the Lord Jesus is finally going to receive the glory, the honor, the praise, the worship that he deserves, of all the things that he saw. And so what does it say? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And someone may say, well, how do I keep what's future? Well, how we can keep what's future is we live in the light of the fact of what is coming for us, perhaps this very day. It'd be a wonderful thing, even though if we're going to go through one by one, and we would take the same time it took in Spanish, it would takes a couple of months, one a week at a time. If we really see where we're headed, if we have the viewpoint of those who are already, not physically, but positionally in our standing, seated in heavenly places like we have in Ephesians, it should have an effect on us. And the thing we just did at the end of the meetings in Spanish is to say, how close can it be? And it's quite interesting. There's so many things on the horizon that indicate that perhaps today. And so here's verses in Matthew chapter 24 is a very important chapter, because one of the difficulties in going through things on prophecy is that God has allowed it so that many of the presentation of the principles, the things that are going to happen, are not presented in a chronological order. But Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 14, and I'm going to read it. This is parallel what's going to be happening on the earth during the first 3.5 years that we're going to be up in heaven. The tribulation doesn't start immediately. It waits until there's a pact signed between Israel and what will be the follow-up of the European community, the beast, the collective beast. But just read these verses so that we can be reminded what's happening on earth while we're in the first 3.5 years in heaven. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. It's very interesting that most of the verses that have to do with prophecy in the gospel, specifically to the more directly to the Jewish population. And it's important to remember when you study the topic to remember that prophecy basically, not exclusively, has to deal with the children of Israel, the 10 tribes, the two tribes, and how they get the 10 tribes get identified and all those sort of things. And so, yes, there is certainly the heavenly side. There's a side of the church. But one of the things you will not find at all is one single verse that tells those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior what we should be doing during the 7 years of tribulation on the earth, because we're not going to be here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses that we've heard all our lives, starting with verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, which we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It is a very sadly common teaching in Christendom today that the church is going through the rapture. But all the indication, all the teaching in the Word of God is that that's not true. There's events that take place in heaven. And so some people have taken the verse of one of the churches that said, I'll keep you from the tribulation. And they've tried to say, well, it's only partially will there'll be the rapture. But that makes no sense at all, because how can you have a wedding with only part of the bride there? All these things that need to take place and will take place in the 7 years that we're in heaven will take place because we're there for the 7 years and a little bit more, because the tribulation doesn't start immediately. If to be very careful, and it's become very common covenant theology teaching that the church is really the one who's going to be with some of the things that are promised Israel, and the mixing of the church and Israel, and the saying that we're going to be here on earth and everything else. It's a very pervasive but very wrong teaching. And so just one comment on the rapture, sometimes a very practical comment. One day I received a phone call, and we were going to be in the United States on a trip for various things, visiting family and some things connected with work, and had contact with Brandon Smith. And Brandon Smith was the boyfriend of our daughter, and we really knew already and appreciated Brandon, a brother in the Lord, and someone who had already expressed. And he said, I want to talk to you. And I said, fine, let's go for a walk. He told me ahead of the trip. We went for a walk, and he expressed his love for our daughter, but he said. And the testimony she was, if Brandon had said to me, Dean, I want to marry your daughter, Stephanie, and I want to first put her through 7 years of tribulation to test her, and then we'll get married after the 7 years, I think you don't have to ask me what my answer would be. The answer would be no. Christ is not going to put his bride through 7 years of tribulation. He's looking forward to being joined to us. It's not that we don't deserve things, but we're not getting what we deserve because of what he did on Calvary's cross. And so at the rapture, we're going to go. And we're going to be changed immediately. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 to 58. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to have two major changes immediately. We're going to be immortal, never to die again. What a promise. And so those of us who are here now, and this hope has been the hope of the church since the church was first formed, but we realize how much closer we are to the day, perhaps today, when the call will come and we're going to be having immortality. The soul and spirit never die. We already have eternal life. We're waiting for the body to have the same thing. And then incorruption, we're going to be where there's no doctors in heaven. There'll be no doctors for us in the millennium. There are no doctors in the eternal state because we will not be subject to sickness or anything. It's interesting. Sometimes I've seen and had some conversations with a study Bible that's in Spanish that said that the Lord Jesus could be hungry, yes. Thirsty, yes. Tired, yes. And then it said he could get sick. Impossible. The Lord Jesus did not have, does not have, and will not have a body subject to corruption. And the body that we're going to get when we get our changed body, not a new one, the Bible doesn't say it's going to be new, it's going to be changed, will be an incorruptible body. It's interesting that those who believe the gospel of the kingdom, which is not being preached now, it's the gospel of grace, because the gospel of grace is to form a heavenly company. The gospel of the kingdom is to form an earthly company, with the exception of the martyrs during the tribulation who will believe the gospel of the kingdom but be taken to be with us in the glory. The rest will be on earth. And they will, unless they're martyrs during the tribulation, they're not going to die in the millennium if they're real believers. So they will have, by the start of the millennium, immortality. There'll be no martyrs after the start of the millennium. And their incorruptible body for them will be at the end of the millennium in the eternal state. But we will already have that at the moment of the rapture. I think what it's going to be like to fly in our own body. And I think if I get rid of my flesh, that's sure going to help. Going to be a real positive change in that. And so, what's this come from? What's this promise? John chapter 14, verses 2, these are all familiar things, but just kind of going back over them for hopefully our hearts. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, he's promised to come back, and he completes his promises. And he's going, it says, I in my Father's house. And so when you think about it, it's very clear for us, our hope is not earthly, it's heavenly. And it says many mansions. It's interesting that it's only one house. To try to understand that, well, it's going to be far beyond what we can even begin to imagine, but it's many mansions in one house. God wants all of his family in the same house. It's going to be an immense house. There's some indications of the size of the new heavenly Jerusalem, and it will come to later. Second thing is, it says, I go to prepare a place for you. When I was younger, in my mind, I had the concept that he was going to go to the cross, give his life, be buried, rise again, and then after 40 days ascend to heaven. And when he ascended to heaven, then he was going to start making the places for us. But I was totally wrong in my conception, because his promise, he didn't have to go and do some construction project or anything like that. He prepared the place on Calvary's cross. That was where the preparation was made. The other things could be done by the word of his mouth, the infinite, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent could function as the omnipotent God, the eternal Son of God in the whole Trinity, to make the Father's house. But the preparation had to be on Calvary's cross. And so when we think about it, we can think only about a cost that goes far beyond what we in all eternity will begin to understand. Why did he do it? He loves us, not because we deserve it. His love is divine love, love that loves, not because there's an object in the love, but because that's what his heart is. And so when we get there, think of this, blessed are those servants when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and I will come forth and serve them. We're going to serve him with worship and praise for all eternity. But it's interesting also the promise that he will serve us. He wants to find us watching, and it's not the subject that we have time for today, but in the Gospels it talks about both watching and waiting. Some of us knew Albert Hayhoe, and I remember one time when he was speaking in a meeting, he talked about the difference between watching and waiting. He said, his son Danny, his friend, I haven't seen much in recent years because of the distance, but his son Danny or Daniel was often at the window, Albert, before he spent full time directly serving the Lord. I spent much of his years an optometrist, and he would come home at the end of the day, and often he would see Danny waiting in the window. He was watching, and we can be watching sometimes, even realizing that when the Lord comes, it's going to take us out of the circumstances, the complications, and things that we face here. But watching goes beyond that. Watching is the anxiousness to be able to see and be with our Lord and Savior. But one day, Danny wasn't in the window, and when Albert went in, parked the car, and went in the house and said, Danny, I didn't see you at the window today. And his response was, Daddy, I wasn't watching today, but I was waiting for you. And so waiting is even more, perhaps more of the side of, or waiting, longing for release from some of the trials and difficulties that we can face here. But it's a marvelous thing that at the start of it, the family will be together. And the family, God's family in the glory, those from the Old Testament, those of us in the church, those who've been saved, not the Son of Man, and it's an interesting contrast, came to seek and to save that was lost in one verse. Another came to save that was which was lost. The number of babies that have died, even in the horror of abortion, but they are thankfully, despite that, are going to be with us in the glory. Those who could not have an understanding, perhaps because of mental limitations or whatever, those who died before the age of responsibility. And the church and the Old Testament saints will be together, and the whole family of God for the first time will be there. And so he will serve us in the beginning. Can we grasp that? But we're also going to be there for all eternity to serve him. The judgment seat of Christ. It's often been a topic of, at least for myself, some confusion, hopefully by just looking at some of the verses, at least a reminder to us of what is waiting for us. And some of these verses I'll repeat and look at it in a different way. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as it is done, whether it be good or bad. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's a wonderful thing to know that for a true believer, nothing can take away our salvation. It's eternal, but there is going to be an evaluation. It's a review of things, not a judgment, because all our judgment fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a review of our life individually with him while we're in the glory, so that whole past history will be done over, gone over, reviewed, looking forward to the eternity ahead. And so it's not a cause for fear. It should be a cause for exercise. It should be a cause that makes us live. We so often, at least I speak for myself, tend to live for the eyes of other people on earth. And that's fake. We should be living for the eyes and the acceptance of our Lord. And if we do that, then we don't need to worry about the things down here. John 5:24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, present tense, believeth on him that sent me, present tense, hath everlasting life, present tense, and shall not come into condemnation. It's not something we're waiting to get eternal life. Future promise, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We've already been given that eternal life. And it's not just the length of it, but it's the character of it. The fact that it's a life that can enter in and enjoy the things of God, the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect. We may have boldness in the day of judgment because he is. So are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear because feareth torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We don't have to live in fear of it. We should live in the light of it. That's a different thing. We're not fearing and wondering what's going to happen to us after we're home in the glory. You can think about all of the false religions that are in the world, and some, like Emily, have been exposed more directly to the Muslims that live and wonder and worry as they head into the end of their life. Why? What's going to happen to them? Because they look like they're going to face some judgment. Allah is going to decide which direction you head when you die. And so that's why people are willing to strap a bomb on their back and blow up other people, because they say if you kill the infidels, that's your one guarantee you're going to go to heaven. Look at how Satan teaches false doctrines, presents false doctrines, so that people will do things that take people into eternity without Christ and others into eternity before their time. And so we should live in light of a coming review and do what should please God. But we need to remember that when we come to the moment of the shout and we go to the glory to meet the Lord in the air, we will have changed bodies. No one's going to have to say, well, the door's locked when you unlock it so I can get out and go to heaven. We're going to go right through the roof. We're going to have abilities that we do not have now, but we will never be omniscient, omnipresent, or omnipotent. That's alone for deity, but we will be changed. We don't need to live in fear of it. We should live in light of what's coming for us. And so the purpose, as it said, we should not be ashamed before him at his coming. So just some verses here. It said, I've got the references. So if someone wants to go back and look at them, 1 John 2. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How many of us as children or young people may have done something and one of our parents was not there, or both of our parents were not there, and when they came home, we had to own up. We had to admit what we had done. Well, we know what our eternity is, but there's going to be a sense when we're with him to look and see and have him review our lives in the light of his perfect judgment. Not to judge us, the judgment fell upon him, but to review it so that what is left for him will be for his honor and glory for all eternity. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, more of the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We look forward to the time where if we've died before or we don't, we look forward to the time when grace will reign, when we will be with our Lord for all eternity. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler, small shield to all those who trust in him. And so when we go through this life, we can recognize that we're going through it. And what we have as a guide in the word of God is perfect. We have a shield against the attacks that there are going to be while we're here. Luke chapter 19, and the second came to him saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. And so the question is, he's going to determine what position we will occupy in the millennium based on our actions now while we're here on earth. It says reign over the earth, and so the Lord will maintain his throne in heaven. We will come with him at the end of the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we need to live in light of the eternity. It's not just enough to say, well, I'm saved, I don't need to worry, I don't need to be concerned about that, I'm not going to lose it. When someone says that, I say, I wonder if you really know the Lord as your Savior. The subjects are going to be treated at 1 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we've read this verse before, but that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. And so there's going to be the review of the actions, the things we've done here, but also our works in the service of the Lord. And so there's a reference there. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For labors together with God, your God, attending to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon, but let every man heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God has left us here. He's given to every one of us gifts, a gift or gifts and talents. They're to be used for him. We're to be building. It's not just the responsibility of a few people. Every one of us who's connected today has some specific set of people that we have contact with. It may cross over with others, but we have specific set of contacts. We have specific opportunities. If you look in Proverbs chapter 24, it says, don't take those that are bound to death. We don't share them. I won't maybe take time to read the verses now, maybe come to them later. If there's a doctor right now in 2020 who's he or she has the cure for COVID-19 or something to prevent it, and they keep it to themselves, they're guilty of medical malpractice. How many times in our service of the Lord I've been guilty of spiritual malpractice? He's looking forward, and these are the subjects that will be treated when we're with him at the judgment seat of Christ. And so one of the things that's important is in this, our tendency is sometimes to walk and view in the light of the feelings, the thoughts of people. Fairly long passage, but I'm going to read it, Romans chapter 14, the first 12 verses. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he giveth not God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and let no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, die, we are the Lord's. For this, to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There are very definite moral and doctrinal principles laid out in the Word of God, and we need to understand the things from the point of view, specifically of where we are in the New Testament, part of the bride of Christ, not under the law. The moral content of 9 of the 10 commandments is in the New Testament. The rest remains. It's during the millennium. But we do it under a different purpose. I've often given the example, what if there was a man who was left a widower, his wife died. So he hired help with the cleaning and cooking and things in the house while he was away. It would be totally right for that man to say, well, Monday, please, we're going to have hamburgers, and Tuesday we're going to have chicken, and Wednesday we're going to have spaghetti, and so on. But let's imagine that after a few years, after he had recovered from the emotional thing, and he, after his wife's death, he falls in love with the person who's been the employee, and they get married, and he comes back now after the honeymoon, and he says, now Monday you have to make hamburgers, Tuesday you have to make chicken, on Wednesday you have to make spaghetti. You'd say, hey, wait, no, that doesn't work. The relationship is not the same. It's no longer an employee. It's his wife. And so the response is going to be, she knows the things he's liked. He's expressed it during those years. And so he can respond. She can respond in that way to make things that when possible that she knows they would like and things, but the response is different. And that's what we're under. It's important. It doesn't mean that we put aside things that are very clearly morally wrong. But each one of us has to answer and walk before God. And so when we have to give account, we give account of ourselves to God. And so there's a balance in this. We need to be able to listen to others. But Abraham back in Genesis 17 was told, and Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before your brethren. No, it says, walk before me and be thou perfect. To the degree that we learn now to walk before his eyes, we don't need to worry as much about how it's going to appear before our brethren's eyes. But the other can keep us from living a double life in one way or another. And so we saw this before. Every man will receive a reward. If any man's work abide, which he's built, to receive a reward. I think about how sometimes some people have had very short times to serve the Lord. How many times have we read the verses in Luke, like it's Luke 23, this man had done nothing amiss. What a testimony that malefactor on the side of the Lord Jesus on one of the crosses left, been read untold billions and billions of times. He didn't have very long to serve the Lord. He couldn't get down and be baptized like some people say you have to be saved. But what a marvelous thing to think about how he, in that short time that he had after he repented and believed, he left a testimony. And there's going to be a reward for that. And I think about my own life, what size bonfires are going to be burning up things. And so just this to maybe finish this part of it. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also had received 2 talents and said, Lord, thou hast delivered to me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It's going to be a tremendous company in the glory. And during the time that the tribulation is taking place on earth. But when you think about what's going to happen on earth with the gospel of the kingdom going out to everyone, unlike the gospel of the grace of God, which does not reach, will not reach everyone, the gospel of the kingdom will. If it's this kind of thing, then we have to think that there will be more people on earth than there will be those of us in the glory to be able to do it. And so one of the things he's going to do is he's going to look at our lives and determine, like we said before, what place we're going to have. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And so even those who were saved on their very deathbed will have praise of God. And it's interesting, it says it'll make manifest the counsel of the hearts. How many times we have to admit, or at least I do, that I do things sometimes in the eyes, before the eyes of other people, but instead of before the eyes of God. We often, the verse has been misapplied, judge not that you be not judged. If you see me doing a sin that needs to be spoken to, you have a responsibility to speak to me. You can't say, well, judge not that you be not judged. What we cannot judge are the motivations, the heart. Example that's come to me many times is that of Rahab in Jericho. God looked at the motives, not just the action. She lied. He didn't justify the lie, but she was rewarded for her faith and her actions, not for her honesty. And so God is able to separate those things out and reward what he can reward. And he saw faith in her. She put out the cord, the red cord. They knew how to identify her when they went back. Her actions of hiding the servants, God's going to reward that. That was where her heart was. She was, you know, at a very early stage of being a follower of John. Thing with the wrong motive. And so one of the things that's going to happen is the Spirit of God works in our hearts. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus is our Savior. The New Testament talks about 7 different crowns. There may be some differences, of course, in them, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run a race all run, but one receiveth the prize. So run ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to crane an incorruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Well, you think about how people, the Summer Olympics was to be taking place in Japan this summer. It's delayed a year, but we're in a race. And the race that we're in should be under the control of the Spirit of God with the new life that we have here. And the race we're running is to reign, to turn a crown that's incorruptible, not a corruptible crown, but we are in a race. And in a race, it's not a sprint. It's not something that the fastest time in the 100 meter dash, I think, is something like 9.58 seconds of Usain Bolt, an incredibly fast time. Very difficult for anyone to match it. Our run is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Joy. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 18 and 19. I see I've got a mistake in the numbers that follow in the PowerPoint. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are you not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? And so there is a crown for those who are rejoicing in the Lord and rejoicing in his coming. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. And so one of the things we read at the beginning in Revelation chapter 1, it was verse 3, it says, he that, it's read here. And the third thing is, I'm going to go back and read it and keep those things. One of the things we can keep is the hope of his appearing, the loving his appearing, when hope turns into sight, crown of righteousness. If we live in the light of his appearing, it will affect our lives in a practical way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not willing, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief priest shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The flock of God is constantly under attack, more in some places than others. But the flock of God is also needing food. One of the things that's really struck me in this time, and where most of our connection and our time is spent with people in Latin America, one of the things I've often thought is that of sometimes people who may be in very small gatherings, isolated, and we recognize that the gifts are distributed among all of the church, and the church is not functionally acting together. There's one body. Christ looks down and still sees one body, one church. but in practice, we're not carrying it out very well. There's a need for the flock to be fed. It's been interesting to realize that at this time of lack of personal contact and difficulties, that the flock is able to be fed sometimes in ways that were never happening before. And so we see how his ways are perfect. More crowns, the crown of life. Blessed is the man, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Are we faithful to the Lord? There's temptations all over. How do we respond? Verse 10 of Revelation 2, fear none of those which shall, things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You may be tried, you shall receive of tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. From the church in Smyrna, they faced persecution. Ephesus had lost their first love in many ways. Time of persecution came after. A brother that I very close contact with in China, in Beijing, Xing Li Zhang said to me, he said, we feel bad for you, those of you who are in the West, because we realize that the persecution, the pressures we face are for our good. It's not the way typically we look at it. We realize that those are only things that are going to last for a very short time, but he wants to give a crown of life to those who do. Revelation chapter 4, neither was sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Well, gold speaks of righteousness, and he's going to have this so that he will have those who are going to reign are going to have a crown, and they're going to have a crown of gold. The righteousness that's displayed and lived here will have an effect in that time in the eternity. And then Revelation chapter 3, 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It's interesting if you go and you look in Leviticus, I think it is, and to look up the verses, but the kind of foods that they were allowed to eat and they were not allowed to eat. I like to eat shrimp. That's when we can get shrimp, it's something I really enjoy to eat. But the Jews don't eat it if they're following the law, because they could not eat two things that swam. Those that didn't have scales, the scales are protection from the attacks from outside. And those that didn't have the fins to swim against the current. An overcomer is someone who swims against the current of this world. And the current of this world is headed in the wrong direction. And so we can certainly eat those things. We're not limited like that. But the figure is that we need to be protected from the attacks, overcome the attacks of the enemy, and also be able to go against the current of this world. And so there was in Revelation chapter 4, when we're going to be with the Lord in the glory, there's his, in Revelation chapter 4, it talks about his glory as creator. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, representative, but in a sense, including each of us. Him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's never despise or underestimate what it means to have him as the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And so there's a list of three things, three elements that are going to be the what we're going to be able to give him, glory, honor, and power as the creator. But then it goes beyond that. In the next chapter, Revelation chapter 5, what we've read had so many times individually, but also in breaking of bread, verses 5 and 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Well, it's a spirit of God and seven different characteristics. And what's going to happen? Verses 12 and on, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power, number one, and riches number two, wisdom number three, and strength number four, and honor number five, and glory number six, and blessing number seven. His glory as the creator is immense, it's immeasurable, but his glory as the redeemer, as the Lamb of God, goes even beyond that. And it has, when you count the number, it's seven, the number of perfection. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sitteth on the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down to worship him that liveth forever and ever. No end. We can't comprehend very well what it is to be having something with no end. But it's even more difficult for us to comprehend, realize that God in deity, in the Trinity, is from the past eternity. It's just, and to think that, I said, it's not complete unless God said, I have a bride for my son. We could be included in an eternal blessing for that. So it's seven long, and it's interesting. In the book of Revelation, if I counted correctly, I looked it up in a concordance in Spanish, both in English and in Spanish, the number seven appears 52 times. The number of perfection, we're going to see absolute perfection when we see our Lord Jesus Christ when we're in the presence of God our Father. So what will happen to the crowns? Well, we just read it. They'll be cast before the throne. 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The crowns are not to keep on our heads. They're to be able to cast before him to say, this is the source of anything that's been done for him. Well, the question is, we're going to be able to give back to him at that time, recognizing that it wasn't us by any faithfulness of ourselves, but is working by his spirit in our hearts. Are we giving back to the Lord in worship, praise, and thanksgiving now? Marriage of the Lamb, and we're coming right toward the end of what we want to look today, Revelation chapter 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's going to be by far the biggest wedding that's ever taken place. And there will be no need for masks or social distancing or canceling of the wedding as there is now to protect health. But it's interesting here, it says she should be arrayed in fine linen, for the fine linen is not the righteousness of Christ, but the righteousness of saints. We're going to be in heaven because of his righteousnesses, not because he, the righteous one, died for us, the unjust. The just for the unjust. But right now we can be preparing our garment. What we do for him will be seen by the groom in our garments at that time. And so it's one of the reasons why we're left here, to live, to honor, to serve, to worship, and do for him what brings him glory. And so what's going to be the wedding? Revelation 19, 9 and 10. He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto them, these are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And so John in the book was apparently given the tour, if I can put it that way, by an angel. And wanted to drop to the ground and worship the angel and said, no. Said to me, see that thou do it not. I'm a fellow servant, but of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. God finally will have a bride for his beloved, his only begotten son. No invitation to any wedding matches it. It's nice to get an invitation to a wedding, but this is going to go far beyond it. Who's going to be there with us? John 3:29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. So Revelation 19:9, he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's going to be with us? The bride is the church, those that have repented and believed the gospel. The ones from the Old Testament, friends of the bridegroom, they're going to be accompanying us. There's going to be those who will be saved because of dying before reaching the age of accountability. It's going to be an interesting time in heaven to think, and maybe we'll come back to this more when we look at what's happening on earth during the tribulation, where the earth is, where the tribulation occurs in the great tribulation. There'll be martyrs in the first part. There'll be martyrs in the second part. They're going to be the ones that are going to complete the first resurrection. It started out with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the mass resurrection is at the rapture. And then the tale of the resurrection is at the martyrs that join us during the tribulation. And that will close the first resurrection. Just like if you plant corn or whatever, you get some the early years and you get the later years, but the mass part takes place in a kind of a peak. It's a bell curve, whether it's flowers or corn or whatever. And so they're going to join us during that time. And then when that's all done, when there's been the welcoming, when there's been the judgment seat of Christ, when there has been the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's interesting that when he comes back to earth, when we get to heaven, we are going to have no signs at all of any wound, of any operation. I've had a knee replacement. I'm not going to have a German-made a titanium and polyethylene knee. Every wound, every scar is going to be gone. There will only be five that we'll see in the glory. The hands and feet of our blessed Lord, where he was nailed to the cross, his side, where he shed his blood. And so when he comes back, they're going to see him not in a pure white cloth like we're going to have, but a vesture dipped in blood, a reminder of the price he paid to redeem those of us who believe the gospel of grace and those who will believe the gospel of the kingdom. And we're going not to be dressed to fight. You don't go dressed to fight in fine linen, white and clean. It's all going to be done by him. And it said it's a sharp sword. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he's going to be able to put everything in control with his own mouth. There will be the battles of Armageddon before we come back. Egypt going into Israel. Egypt then in the countries with Egypt, the king of the south, king of the north, Turkey, and others with them coming down through Israel, going on down into Egypt, and then coming back. And when they come back, they're going to find that the Lord has come back. But when will he come back, and when will he personally start to deal with things? It's when they'll come from the beast based in Rome. And so those of us who are, those of you who are in Europe and those who are in the countries that have come out of Europe, we've had the most light, the most responsibility. And so that's where he's going to come to deal with that directly. We look forward not to 7 years of tribulation on earth. We won't be here. We look forward to 7 years of being with him in the glory and then coming back. We just commend ourselves to the Lord. Blessed Lord Jesus, we look forward to being face to face with you in the cloud. This very day, perhaps, but we know your heart is long-suffering. God, your Father is long-suffering. Blessed God, our Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the promise of what awaits us. We look forward to being in your presence, realizing that we won't see you with our physical eyes, because you have not taken and will not take a body, but we'll be with you for all eternity. We just give thanks for this privilege of recognizing what is before us, not because we deserve it, but because of your infinite mercy and grace to us. In the worthy precious name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.